Many years ago, there was a song written by a modern theologian. Here are the words or the lyrics to that song. The song said, "I was blinded by the devil, born already ruined, stone cold dead as I stepped out of the womb. By his grace, I have been touched. By his word, I have been healed. By his hand, I've been delivered. By his spirit, I've been sealed. I've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. And I'm so glad, yes, I'm so glad. I want to thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord." Did anyone recognize that song? Music and lyrics by Bob Dylan. Did you know that Bob Dylan was a theologian? growing up in the 70s and the 80s like I did, I was very familiar with Bob Dylan's song like "Mr. Tambourine Man" or "Knocking on Heaven's Door." But long before I was born, Bob Dylan wrote another song that became the mantra for the decade of the 1960s. He wrote a song entitled, "The Times, They Are A-Changin'." How many of you remember that song? Yeah, "The Times, They Are A-Changin'," which, again, so aptly described the decade of the 60s. The 60s have been described as a decade of extremes, of transformational change and bizarre contrast. On one side, you had flower children, and then on the other side, you had a string of assassinations. You had idealism and alienation, rebellion and backlash. For many in this massive post-World War II baby boom generation, it was both the best of times and the worst of times. And by the end of the decade, President Kennedy had been assassinated, along with his brother Robert, and also the Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. The assassination of President Kennedy shocked the nation. Many people wept openly. Many people gathered in public places to watch the television coverage. Traffic in cities came to a halt as the news of the assassination spread from one car to the next, Schools even across the United States dismissed their students early. The assassination of President Kennedy shocked the nation. People were scared and confused. They didn't understand, with all the Secret Service in place, how was it possible that the president was assassinated? Well, the vehicle that the president was riding in was a 1961 Lincoln Continental convertible limousine. It was the extended, long one. And as we look back at these events, we might actually wonder, well, what in the world were they thinking? Why would the president of the United States be riding in an open-air vehicle? In fact, that seems a little bit crazy as we look at it now in 2017. That's why our current president rides in a bulletproof vehicle like this one, nicknamed the Beast. I think that's a pretty apt name, or also nicknamed Cadillac One. This vehicle provides protection for our president. In fact, I once heard a newscaster refer to this as a tank. He said it's built like a tank. It doesn't look like a tank, but it is built like a tank. Well, this morning, as we continue our sermon series on vintage faith, I want us to take some time and look at another classic theological term to help us better understand the security that we have in our relationship with God through our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so far in our study, we've been going through this now for 7 weeks prior to this, and this is week 8, and Lord willing, next week is going to be the end of this sermon series, unless I decide to divide Romans 8, 31 through 39 into two sections. I haven't there's always that possibility. It's a lot of good stuff there. But we've been talking about terms such as propitiation, justification, regeneration, sanctification, depravity, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and adoption into the family of God. And in case you missed any one of those, all of those are available either through our podcast or online on our website. Well, today we're going to think about the word glorification and how that this theological term provides us with the ultimate protection for eternity, because our glorification is a promised work of God in salvation. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8, and we will continue reading from where we left off last week. We stopped last week in verse 25, and so we will start this morning in Romans 8, verse 26. The Bible says, and if you don't have a Bible, obviously you can read along with me on the screen. The Bible says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Glorification. What's the meaning of this word, glorification? Well, as we've done with the other theological terms this morning, we want to unpack this idea of glorification. Glorification, just like last week, we have a great definition in number one. It is the state of being glorified. Don't you love Merriam-Webster? Definition two and three does not come from Merriam-Webster. Let's look on. It says, number two, glorification involves the final sanctification of the believer when his body is changed at Christ's return. Number three, glorification is the completed work of salvation when the believer is removed from the influence of sin forever. You see, glorification is found in, or glorification is the future tense of sanctification. Now, what does sanctification mean? Do you remember? It's that process by which we no longer allow the power of sin to have control over our lives. Or more specifically, to be sanctified means to be set apart, okay? Or to be made holy. And so when we think about glorification, this is the ultimate future tense of being set apart or being made holy. There are three tenses of sanctification. There is past, there is present, and there is future. When we think about the past tense of sanctification, we're talking about being justified or justification. At the point of my salvation in the past, for me personally, that was in the middle of November of 1979. At that point in time, when I trusted in Christ Jesus as my Savior, He justified me. Amen? And I hope that each one of you here today have a point in time that you can look back to and say, I was justified on this date, at this time, in this place. It is in the past. It is something that happened. The act of justification is the removal of guilt before God because of my sin. I am no longer guilty in God's eyes. I am made just as if I had never sinned. God no longer sees my sinfulness, but rather when God looks at me, he only sees Christ's righteousness. That's justification. The past tense of sanctification. In the present tense of sanctification, that's what we refer to specifically as being sanctified or being set apart. You see, from that point in time of my salvation until today, God has been in the process of separating me from my sinful lifestyle by conforming me to the image of his Son, which is what we read about and we'll talk about more in just a little bit. You see, the act of sanctification is the removal of the power that sin has in my life. And because of the Holy Spirit of God that indwells me, I can overcome the power of sin. I can overcome the temptation to sin, not because of who I am, but because of who is in me and the power by which I'm able to do that. That is the present tense of sanctification. It is an ongoing process. Day by day, I must yield myself to the Holy Spirit of God and allow him to set me apart unto God. So the past tense is being justified. The present tense is being sanctified. The future tense is being glorified or glorification. Someday, when Christ returns to take believers into glory and to live in heaven with him forever, God will completely separate me from sin's presence and sin's influence in my life. Can I just say, I cannot wait for that day to come? When there's going to be no more temptation because sin is not present. The mortal body of the flesh, the nature of sin that I dwell in today will be changed. My body will be glorified and made into something, I don't know what, but made into something that is able to live in heaven with God. The act of glorification is the removal of believers from this sin-filled world, getting us completely set apart from sin because we're in heaven with God. So as you look at the screen above and you see these three words, I think it's important for us to realize that because Jesus died for my sins, I can be justified. Because the Spirit lives in me, I am being sanctified. And because I can trust in God's promises, I will be glorified. Amen? So what is the work of the Spirit in salvation? The scripture here in Romans chapter 8 makes it very clear as to what God in salvation and the Spirit does for us. In verse 26, we discover that the Spirit is our intercessor. And if you're not familiar with that term, it's the idea of interceding for us. He is in the presence of God right now, praying for you and praying for me. The Father. Notice what verse 26 says. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us. Why? He helps us because we're weak and because we do not know what to pray. And it goes on and says, the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And verse 27 says, the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You see, the scripture explains why the Spirit would intercede for believers when it tells us how He intercedes for believers. In verse 26, it says, with groanings too deep for words. When the Holy Spirit is praying for me, He is groaning to the Father about me. He's groaning to the Father, explaining to the Father what I need. The Holy Spirit groans with us and feels the burdens of our weaknesses. And He feels the burdens of our sufferings. And He lifts us up in prayer. You know, this was also true of Jesus during His earthly ministry. In John chapter 11, we find the story of Lazarus and his death. And when Jesus arrived, all of the people were weeping. And Jesus saw them weeping, it says in John 11, 33. And the Jews who had come with her were also weeping. And He was deeply moved in His spirit and greatly troubled. You see, Jesus groaned for those people. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit is groaning for us. The Spirit groans for us in our ignorance, and He groans for us in our weakness. You see, in this life, we often struggle to do God's will, don't we? Do you find yourself struggling to do what God wants you to do? That's weakness. The Spirit of God groans for us in our weakness. But you know, in this life, we also often struggle to know God's will. This is the ignorance. We don't know what to pray for. We don't know what God's will is for us. And praise the Lord, the Holy Spirit of God that lives within us is also in the presence of the Father. And He is lifting us up to the Father. When we struggle to obey because of weakness, the Holy Spirit prays for us. When we struggle to even know what to pray, again, the Holy Spirit prays for us. He is our intercessor. But as we move forward and look at verse 28, we notice that the Spirit of God is in control of all things. Verse 28 says, and we know. We know. You know, sometimes folks, I think, we forget, or we act in such a way that isn't confident in knowing that God is in control. But verse 28 says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Now, we just established the fact that we are weak and we are ignorant. Amen? Okay, just making sure we're in agreement there. We are weak and we are ignorant. We are finite beings who are only able to see the circumstances of our life from our own perspective. But praise God, He is not finite. He is infinite. And He is able to see things and understand things from an eternal perspective rather than a finite perspective. Isaiah chapter 55 captures this concept in a wonderful way. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, God understands so much better. He sees everything. And you know what? Sometimes as we're walking through life, we don't like Romans 8:28 to be quoted to us. Is that true? And just let me say to you, on a side note, if someone is going through a difficult time and grieving and struggling with a situation, it really is not helpful if they are a believer for you to quote Romans 8:28 to them. That's not what they need in that moment. They need love and they need mercy and they need, you know, the peace of God. But we know as believers that God is in control of all things. God is accomplishing His will in His way for His purpose because He is good. But notice, it's His will in His way for His purpose. We don't always see that. We don't always agree with that. But the fact is that God works all things together for good because He is in control of all things. As we move forward to verse 29, we see that not only is the Spirit in control of all things, but the Spirit is conforming us to the image of Christ. The verse says, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." To be conformed to the image of His Son. Did you know that this is the only place in the Bible that this word specifically is used? He is conforming us, and we get our word metamorphosis from the same root word that this comes from. It is a transformation. He is conforming us from what we were in our sinful flesh to what He wants us to be like His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the process of sanctification that we mentioned earlier. The removal of the power of sin in our lives. Remember we said earlier, because the Spirit lives in me, I am being sanctified. It's an ongoing process. It started at the point of my salvation, and it continues indefinitely. Now, for just a few minutes, I want to take off my pastor's hat and spend a few minutes speaking to you as I would be teaching a systematic theology class or a biblical language class in a Bible college. And so in order to do that, I don't have a chalkboard or a marker board up here. So I put some notes on the screen. In Ephesians chapter 2:8, I want us to think about this verse for just a minute, because this verse gives us incredible insight into this process of sanctification. It provides us with some clarity on this issue. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Now, if we were to put the Greek text with the English, we would notice that it is by grace, which we get our word charis, or the word charis is the word grace here. We've talked about that before. It is by grace through faith, the word pistis at the end of the word, or end of the sentence, that we are saved. So those are on the sides. But what I want us to think about is this verb that sits in the middle of this sentence. Now stick with me. I won't stay here long, I promise. The tense of this verb, "have been saved," is probably the most interesting part of this verse. You see, in English, as we've already talked about today, we have past, present, and future, right? Just as sanctification has past, present, and future, in everything that we do, we have past, present, and future. Well, in Greek, they have an additional tense that's referred to as the perfect tense. They have past, present, future, and perfect tenses. And this verb is in the perfect tense. It is a perfect passive participle. Now, that doesn't mean anything to you, and you don't have to worry about that, but I want to explain to you why this is so important to us. Because in the perfect tense, the action took place at a point in time, a definite point in time in the past, but is now continuing on into the present and will continue on into the future. Whereas we have past, it happened, and we have present, it's ongoing. The perfect tense combines those two concepts and says it happened and it is continuing to happen. So what does that mean for us today? Well, if you have been saved, God is continuing to do the work of saving you in the here and now, and will continue to do the work of saving you throughout eternity. You were saved at a specific, definite point. I guess I should go this way. You were saved at a specific, definite point in time, but God continues to save you. You were saved, you are saved, you will always be saved. Why? Because it is God who saves you. You have done nothing to save yourself. Notice what the rest of these verses say. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. He saved us and continues to save us because it tells us, for by grace you have been saved. We get a glimpse of God's perspective of the future work of the Holy Spirit in salvation when we read this last verse in our text. What is this promised work of God in salvation? Let's look at verse 30. Because in verse 30, we find that in the mind of God, the work of salvation has been completed. It says, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Notice the tense in these words as well. What is it? Past tense. Every single one is past tense. Those whom he predestined, he called. Those who called, he justified. Those who are justified, he glorified. Now, I'm looking out at you today, and I don't see much glorification going on. I don't know what that's going to look like someday, but I know we are all still in the flesh. We are still in these mortal bodies. And someday, when Christ returns, we will be changed. We will go through that process of glorification. But Romans 8:30, as I said, gives us an idea of how God sees our salvation. Before time began, you were saved. Until time goes on into eternity, you will be saved. It's a done deal. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. You see, God does not see things in a linear time frame. When we think about time, we see time as linear. We walk through life seeing what lies immediately ahead of us. We take our path through each day. And then we look back at events and remember those things that happened to us. But depending upon who you are, those memories can get skewed, amen? I remember things completely, totally different ways than my wife often remembers things. And yes, I am normally wrong. But we look back at those things. We know where we are. We see things in the situation where we are. But we look back at those events in our lives and those decisions that we made. But when God looks at time, He sees every decision ever made by every person in the history of mankind all at one time. And as we see history unfolding, He has it already unfolded. He predestined us, He called us, He justified us, and in His mind, He glorified us. So what does this mean? Why is this important? Well, it's important because, folks, we need to realize that the gospel, the good news that Jesus came and lived a perfect life and died to pay the penalty for my sins and to purchase a place in heaven for me, the gospel is not a backup plan. God was not surprised when Adam and Eve sinned. God did not say, well, now I've got to fix this problem. God knew from the moment that He created us that we would choose to sin against Him. He knew from the moment that He created us that the only way He could reconcile us with Himself was through the death and sacrifice of His only begotten Son. And God chose us anyway. He loved us so much that He chose to create us anyway. When we use that same logic, if God sees eternity past and eternity future all at the same time, in God's eyes, we are glorified. There is therefore no way, listen to me, brothers and sisters, there is therefore no way that our status can ever be changed. Amens rang out through the building. We did nothing to get our salvation. We can do nothing to lose our salvation. There is not a question as to if we will be glorified. The only question is when will God choose to do so? You see, glorification is the promised work of God in salvation. If you're here today and you're struggling with knowing whether or not you are saved, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. God wants you to know, though. God wants you to be certain in your understanding of His Word, that He loves you. And if you've received Jesus as your Savior, then you are saved and you've got nothing to worry about. It's now His goal to conform you to the image of His Son. God wants you to know for sure. And if you don't know for sure, ask Him to let you know for sure. You know what's great? The book of John gives us the work of the Holy Spirit, a description of what the Holy Spirit is to do. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is that He convicts sinful men of their need for salvation. And so if you pray to God, God, I don't know if I know You. Will You show me if I need to trust in You? The Holy Spirit will convict you. I promise. That's not something you want to joke with, folks. There's no amount of earthly shame that could ever come in between you and God when it comes to your eternal destiny. If you don't know that you know Him, I encourage you to figure that out and make that definite today. But also know that there are some here that have never come to the place in their spiritual life where they have trusted in Jesus. I want you to know that Jesus loves you so much that He chose to send His Son to die on the cross for you even before He created us. And we can know that we know Him because that's God's promised work in salvation. Let's pray. God, I thank You for Your word, and I thank You for Your promises. And God, I just am humbled to realize that You love me so much in the way that You do. Father, thank You for giving me that certainty of my salvation. And Father, I pray if there are any here today that do not know that, that have not experienced that, Lord, I just pray that Your Holy Spirit would convict them today and that they would be made right with You. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us as we sing this?